do thank you. We thank you for your book. We thank you for your word, Lord, that you have blessed us by keeping all of your word together so we could go in and look at it now. We can study it. We can know what you say. We can know your heart. Lord, we can know you through it. Father, please bless this time now as we look into your word. Father, please get your word into us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, We're All Replaceable. That's a phrase my wife uses quite often. And she uses that most of the time when someone is replaced, right? You know, like maybe a spouse or an employee. And she just says it kind of as a reminder, you know? Yeah, we're all replaceable. You know, you see somebody who lost their spouse 20 or 30 years, and it seems like just in a few months, whoa, you know, there's a new and improved model there kind of thing. You know, they're remarried. I've had gals go through divorce, sitting in my office, tell me, I am never getting married again. That's it. I am done. And then 3 months later, hey, Pastor Tony, I want you to meet my fiance. You know, it's like, okay, we're all replaceable. And I know that sounds cruel or maybe even harsh to think of it that way, but that's just the fact. No one with skin on is irreplaceable. Sometimes those vacancies happen through death or divorce, or maybe in a business. A company is replacing people with AI. That seems to be the kind of trend these days. But there's other reasons why people get replaced. Sometimes in a business, it's because the person getting replaced is lazy. Sometimes they're inept. Sometimes they refuse to do the job. In other cases, like we'll see today, and this happens a lot, sometimes people get replaced because of pride. We just finished with the book of Nehemiah, and we saw how King Artaxerxes was the king of Persia and Babylon, and how he was the one who authorized Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls and really the whole city. The events recorded in the book of Esther, they take place in Persia's capital, Shushan, or Susa, it's called both. And these events take place before the events of Nehemiah. In fact, it's under the reign of King Artaxerxes' father, a guy by the name of Xerxes, that we're going to read about. And by the way, if you saw the movie 300, it was out a few years ago, that's the king that's depicted in the movie. You have the bizarre guy, you know, on his big throne and all that kind of jazz. But after the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire, had conquered Babylon, the Jews were allowed to go home real close right after that. And there were many Jews that were disobeying God by not returning to the promised land. You know, their time in Babylon was through. They had their 70-year time out, and they could go home. But they stayed in Babylon and in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. So it's kind of interesting what's going on over there in ancient Persia, in ancient, you know, Iran today, but we get to look at what happened, you know, 2,500 years ago here. But the thing is, knowing that there, all these people there in Persia are there and not only don't have to be, but they're disobeying God and not returning to the promised land. It's an assumption, folks, that we can make, and I think it's a fair assumption, that everyone involved in the book of Esther isn't following Yahweh 100%. They're compromising. And this would also explain why the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God, doesn't mention the law of God, doesn't mention sacrifices and offerings, doesn't mention prayer. The book itself spans about a 10-year span from 483 to 473 BC. And during that period of Xerxes' reign. He's also known as Ahasuerus. And scripturally, it fits in between Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's interesting that the New Testament doesn't quote this book, nor was it found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it is part of the Word of God, okay? And there is plenty that we can learn from the book of Esther. In Psalm 75:7, we're told God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And in 1 Samuel 2:7-8, it says, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. We'll see the Lord do some putting down and bringing low today. And then in chapter 2, we'll see some lifting up happen. But I think the main thing to take away from chapter 1 is why this putting down happened. Let's start here in the first four verses. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. The powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So get that picture. The king threw this 6-month party for his officials and servants. And during that time, he showed off all the wealth and glory of his kingdom. And this would have bolstered a sense of national pride. And it would have really helped to strengthen the people's confidence in Xerxes as their king. Many scholars believe it was at this time, and possibly using this particular event to bring leaders from all over his kingdom and brought them together to plan for his invasion of Greece. This was a big deal, folks, this party. I mean, it's a 6-month party, and you can imagine, you know, the ebb and flow and all that stuff, but all of these leaders are in there. Verses 5 and 8 says, and when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. So it seems this last 7-day feast, the king opens it up to everyone there in the capital. And you get the sense that this place was really something to see, as the writer describes all of this. And by the way, the white and blue curtains mentioned there, white and blue were the colors, the royal colors of Persia. And the king supplied the wine, but no one was forced to drink. Remember in Babylon, you know, when they had different feasts and all, they had to eat, they had to drink whatever the king supplied. The Medes and the Persians had different laws, but so no one was forced. You could refrain if you want, or you could drink as much as you wanted. Now, everything's going real good up until this next thing that happens. Look at verse 9. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, he had a lot of wives and concubines. It's not mentioned much here, but Vashti seems to be his trophy wife, his main squeeze. And she's got her own party happening with all the gals. You know, the guys, they're having their party with the steak and potatoes and barbecue beef and pork. And the girls, they're having their feast, right? You know, salads, soups, veggies, pedophores, you know. And no doubt they've got the wine flowing too. And I've seen some women that can drink as much as any guy. So they've got their party happening, okay? And so you got two different parties happening. And then verses 10 and 11. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, those guys, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. So get that. Understand what's going on. The king's a bit snockered, and he's proud. And that's a bad combination, by the way. You get someone that's really proud, and you get him juiced up, you know, oh, baby, you could have some problems there. And then he decides he's going to show off his hot wife. And this will show everyone just how cool I am, because I've got the hottest looking chick in the whole kingdom. You know, yeah, man, she's beautiful. Now, I can relate to that. I married the babe of the boulevard. My wife's going to sink down in her chair right now. My buddies and I, we're out on the Cruise Boulevard, would see her go by in her hot Volkswagen. It was one of the first lowered California look bugs, the wide wheels, and she had black diamond tuck all in the interior, and these really cool fiberglass bucket seats. Everything was diamond tuck, and it was really cool. And we used to see her going down the boulevard, like that. And with a man, hot chick in a hot car, and she knows it, nose up in the air kind of thing. Until one day she comes into the gas station where I'm working, right? And I'm 16 at the time, and it's like, I see her pull in. It's like, ooga, hey, I got this one, man. It was a self-service gas station. And she said, would you fill it up, please? Sure. Took 56 cents, okay? And I was back with the gasoline. I think it was like 33 cents a gallon at that time. And the V-dubs had a 10-gallon tank. So it's not too ridiculous. But hey, and I got to talk to her. Like, man, this gal's not stuck up. She's really nice. And I see she's got these seats in there that I was thinking about putting in my Volkswagen van. Because I had my surf mobile, dude. And I was going to put these same seats in. So hey, would you mind if I sat in the passenger seat to see how it feels? And she, yeah, sure, go ahead. I sit down in there. It's like, whoa. I look over at her. She's sitting on two pillows just to see over the steering wheel. She's not stuck up. She's just trying to see the road. We went out that night, and I couldn't help but brag to my buddies of, hey, man, I'm dating the babe of the boulevard. Been married this July. I'll be 52 years, and she's still the babe of my boulevard. Okay. But Ahasuerus, he sends these seven eunuchs out to bring his wife and make sure she's wearing her crown. She's all decked out to show her off. Well, she's not having it. Look at verse 12. But Queen Vashti refused to come to the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious and his anger burned within him. And, I get it. I understand Vashti. I don't think many women like to be used as an object. Use an object to brag about. And I think most women like compliments if they're tasteful, right? I'm probably sleeping in the garage tonight. But most women like compliments. But to be used as an object of beauty for men to stare at and maybe even lust over, she wasn't going. No, and he could do it. And understand, folks, she might have been queen, but he was still the king. She had just broken their law, okay? The king reigned supreme. To disobey the king could bring the death sentence. And at this point, Vashti decides that she's going to start the first women's lib movement right here, you know, right there in Persia. She's going to defy her husband and show all her lady friends how it's done. You know, Buzz and I were talking about this at the pastor's conference. We were talking about, you know, yeah, we're getting Esther and all this stuff. And, you know, as she is just going to show up now, show all her lady friends how it's done, Pastor Buzz says, yes, like she says, here, hold my beer, watch this. I couldn't stop laughing because that's not too far away from the truth of what was going on there. Now, being a lady at all, it was probably a glass of wine. Here, hold this for me. I'm going to show you how it's done. And yeah, she did all right. But understand the motivation behind Vashti's refusal. That was pride. I'm not going to be told what to do. She wasn't going to be made a spectacle by her husband. Besides, she's too busy entertaining her friends. You know, I don't have to go. I'm too important. That's what was being said here. Pride causes us to think that, hey, I'm all that. I can't be replaced. There have been many people through the years in positions within governments, within companies, or even churches, pastors, worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, who thought that way, that they were irreplaceable. The fact is, and we always have to keep this in mind, the world got along just fine before we ever came along. And, you know, if the rapture doesn't happen real soon, it's going to get along fine after we're gone. We got to understand that. The thing is, folks, the key to all of this is that we've got to walk in humility. We have got to allow God to do whatever he wants with us. We've got to allow him to lift us up if he wants to. And that means that we have to stay humble. We can't let pride get in the way. And I know in our country, in our society today, we're being told that you should be proud. Folks, that's not God's wisdom. That's not God's way. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, I need all the grace I can get. I don't know about you. In 1 Peter 5:5-7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All of you be submissive to one another. Now, if you don't understand the Greek word that's used there, that's translated submissive, it can be confusing. But it's a word that comes right out of the Greek military language. It's the word hupotasso. And it means getting in order according to rank or to willingly obey the other person because of their authority or rank. It has nothing to do with value or worth as a person. Everyone, you know, being told everyone to submit themselves to those who are in authority over them, you know, it's like if a cop pulls you over and they have the authority in that situation to ask you for your license, registration, and proof of insurance. If you don't submit to their request, there's going to be trouble. Guaranteed. You're going to have some problems there. Hupotasso is the same word that is used in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere dealing with wives and husbands. And in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to," and that's that same word, hupotasso, "subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And I won't get too deep in the weeds on this, but husbands and wives have equal value and equal access to God. Jesus died on the cross for wives just as much as he did for husbands, you know, for women as much as men. And yet, the thing is, God has an order within the family. You know, yes, we are one flesh. And yes, we are to communicate our insights and our concerns to each other. And when we make decisions, we have to take that in. Just like, you know, at a war. Somebody, the commanding general or whatever, he doesn't make decisions all on his own, autonomously. He takes in all the intel he can get from those of lesser rank. He'd be stupid not to. Husbands are stupid if they don't take in input from their wives, because that's your other half. And she's going to see things that you don't see, kind of thing. And so there is that. But just like in the military, the authority, folks, is given only to match the responsibility. It's not to boss someone around to get their own way. "Hey, I'm the husband. I said, dude, this is what I want to do, so you do that." That's not the way it's to work. It just has to do with order within the family that God has established. And women tell me that it's really freeing when they finally understand this concept there. That, hey, you know, yeah, I'll give my input, but if my husband goes and makes this decision and it's a dumb decision, God's going to get him. God's going to deal with him. And yet, back to the party here. In Proverbs 16:18, we're told that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And fall, Vashti did. The king first starts with a meeting of his advisors. Look at 13 through 15. "Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsida, Mimukan." I practiced that one. I still got it wrong. Mimukan. And the seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. "What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus, brought to her by the eunuchs?" It was, "Hey guys, I need some wisdom here. What should we do?" You know, he might have been a little drunk, but he had the sense enough to get some counsel from his advisors. Because understand, he's conflicted. He loved Vashti. She's a hottie, you know, but he's also very angry. You know, steam was probably coming out of his ears. And there's also a bigger picture involved here. There's something deeper than just this whole pride thing and you know, him, you know, getting dissed in front of all of his buddies. Look at verses 16 through 18. "And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, 'Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come.' This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus, there will be excessive contempt and wrath." You know, he points out, hey, there's a bigger problem here, you know, than her just disrespecting you, boss. You know, all the wives will hear about this. And if you don't act, you don't do something about this, we'll have a collapse of our society. There'll be chaos in our homes. So the recommendation, look at 19 and 20. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. This is a huge deal. You know, we look at that, she couldn't come before the king anymore. Yeah, and that was a big, big deal. Because not only would she no longer be able to come before the king and give her input, give her advice, or even ask requests. You know, from time to time, you know, people in leadership, other people will go to their wives and say, hey, would you nudge him and would you get him to do this? And if you ever you try and do that with my wife, you're not going to get a good response. But understand, with this edict, she would live out the rest of her life basically as a widow. Now, that's better than the death penalty, I guess. But this is not a good thing for her. In verses 21 and 22, and the reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Pride is a bad thing. Already seen it in several scriptures. In Proverbs 6, though, in verse 17, when God is listing the seven things that he hates, seven things that are abomination to the Lord, a proud look is right at the top. It's a big evil in God's sight. We can't allow our society to dictate to us how we should live in this world. We're just strangers passing through. Our home is in heaven, and we will stand before God Almighty, and we'll give an account. Folks, don't allow the enemy, folks, who has sway over the whole world. This is his thing. I mean, you think about it. That's how he went, you know, from being an archangel to the devil. It was pride. I will ascend unto God's throne. Yeah, I'm going to be like God. That, really, when you think about it, that's how mankind got in trouble. And that's how he tempted Eve. Hey, you eat this fruit, you know. You know, God's just jealous. He doesn't want to be like you. You eat this fruit, man, you're going to know good and evil. You're going to be like God. Ooh, really? No matter what your current status is, be humble. If you're in a lowly state, just making it little in the eyes of the world, stay humble. Give God an open door to bless you, to lift you up. If you're on top of the world right now, everything's great, man, you're blessed more than the rest, stay humble. Don't let pride take you down. It will. Stay humble. Because all of us need all the grace. We need that God giving more grace to us every day, right? In agreement with me on that? Stay humble so that you can receive all the grace that God has for you. Don't get in the way. Remember, never forget, we are all replaceable, all of us. Don't think or act in such a way that God has to replace you. Stay humble. Guard your hearts against pride. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your grace. Lord, help us. Help us to walk worthy of what you've called us to. Help us to walk in humility, to live our lives out knowing that if you had not saved us, if you did not initiate salvation on our part, we would be lost, completely lost. Lord, we owe everything to you. You paid it all. All to you we owe. Father, help us to live like that. Help us to live it. Help us to think it. Help us to talk like that. Lord, that you would be glorified. And if you want to lift us up, Lord, that we wouldn't get in the way of that. Help us to please you, Father, as we wait for you, for your Son from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.